More than 20 years ago, when we started this Bible study together, I was a pastor of a church in town, and basically, the Bible study was an extension of my ministry as a pastor of that church. I not only have been retired now for over a decade, I have first of all, I don't pastor anybody in the room anymore, but second of all, the group that would have even been around when I was a pastor is getting smaller and smaller and smaller. So we really have become a community Bible study. And there are some of you in this room who have been with me for years. So let me begin with a little word of clarity. As education spiraled from from the Renaissance or the late 1500s, early 1600s, all the way through to our hour. We have had more and more and more of these human beings we call scholars, people with advanced training, and not only in the skills of how to work, say, a language and work through the books, but of the history of the books and of their meaning. Every time you give somebody a doctorate, if it's an educational doctorate, you know, like PhDs and those, every time you give one, that person has published or researched or written a new theory, a new insight, and all new way. So, in order to get a doctorate, you have to come up with something that grabs attention, okay? What happens in an hour like that is you soon are inventing ideas. So you live in an hour where the theory of how to interpret Holy Scripture is prolific. Just all kinds of approaches. We invented with medicine, saying about a doctor, I'm going to get another opinion. Well, without knowing we were doing that, and that's the thing that the evening news just misses entirely when they say we're going to follow the science. They're going to follow one opinion of the science. That's what they're going to follow, because it's an opinion. The facts come in from a lab, and somebody has to interpret it and give a diagnosis. And you would pray that the general medical field would be together. We'd pray the same with theology. Somewhere there it all come together, wouldn't you? What happens is, as we emerge in our study and understanding of the Word of God, we come up with some basics of what's going on. So, for instance, you could have as a basic that to understand the Bible, you have to understand Israel. Pretty soon, Israel's the key for everything, from prophecy to whatever. That brings with it all kinds of spin-offs. I'll be more deeply spiritual if I worship Jesus in a more Jewish way. Or if I pronounce the names more Hebrew. All that kind of stuff. See what I mean? Well, what has happened is you have settled in on the fact that one of the keys to unfolding Scripture is Israel. Or there are just all kinds of keys you can come up with. One of the things that happened in the 1800s, which is called Darbyism, D-A-R-B-Y, Darbyism. You don't know, before the rise of the modern preachers we have now, there in the 1800s there were these star preachers also, and he was one of them. Well, he decided that certain verses applied to Israel and certain verses applied to the church. And that in the Old Testament they didn't see the church, and so there's this great parenthesis in prophecy, and that came up with a lot of how we understand prophecy. Now, what happens after a little while is you teach it as fact. What we don't often think about is that when Jesus was alive and his apostles were with him, and then that first generation, what we call the book of Acts and the writing of the letters, that first generation are living in a dynamic political hour just like you are. The time when your New Testament is being written is a dynamic, dynamic global hour. And there's a group of letters in the middle of Paul's letters called the prison letters. The prison letters. Where when reading them, you can tell Paul is saying, I'm in prison, I'm writing, I'm in chains, you know. Or he'll say the Praetorian Guard is hearing, like book we call Philippians. One of those books, the book called Ephesians, is in your New Testament named Ephesians, but when you look at the first couple of verses, some of you will have those kind of translations like the New American Standard that will want to be very specific, and they'll tell you, and Ed likes to carry the NET, and the NET will have all kinds of footnotes about it, which is, we have more than one manuscript of the letter called Ephesians in the ancient world, old stuff, and some of the books don't have the name to the Ephesians in it. And what we believe happened was Paul wrote this letter to all the churches. In other words, this is a circular letter. One thing people in jail have is they have a little time. And Paul, who is running all his life with his tongue hanging out, winning people for the kingdom, in prison has time to study. He writes in one of them, bring my parchments. And he has time to think things out and write. The letter to the Ephesians, we believe, for instance, we have a copy of it to the Laodiceans. So the letter went to more than one church, okay? And beginning at verse 3, I know our versions all have different words. Most years are going to read, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word here for blessed is an unusual one. It probably more correctly should read, praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And now your Bibles read in the heavenly realm or the heavenly places or something like that. And those of you who have like King James and New American Standards, they'll italicize the word places or realm because it isn't in the Greek. What he said is, he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing of the heavenlies, in the heavenlies, in Christ. Now, we never know where to put a period because the original letters didn't have them. And where you put the period makes a difference how you talk. But God has blessed us with every blessing that exists of the heavenlies in Christ. In Christ, it's all there. He goes in. Even as he chose before the founding of the cosmos, before the creation of the world, before the foundation of the world, some of yours will read, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Some of you say, read holy and blameless in love. Or your next sentence might begin, in love, he destined us. Many of your Bibles are translated by Reformed theologians, so they'll read predestinated us. They predestined us, okay? He destined us to be sons through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, or the glory of grace, or grace's glory, which he freely poured out on us or bestowed on us. He freely, and he purposely showered on us in the beloved, in whom we have our, and 90% of your Bibles will read redemption. What I've got here is, in him we have our deliverance through his blood. And then you read the forgiveness of your trespasses, or the forgiveness of your sins, or, and I have the pardoning of our wrongdoing. Going on. Such is the wealth of his grace that he showered on us, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to the purpose he pleased and determined beforehand in Christ. And this is the plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven, things on earth. In him, according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things, according to the directions of his own will, who first hoped in Christ, we who first hoped in Christ have been destined and appointed to live to his praise of his glory. And the final lines. I'm ending at verse 14. It goes like this. In him you also, who have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit to the gain of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. That's a mouthful. This is a guy we need to get out of prison before he has more to think about. Okay. What has he said? He has said, God determined before he created the earth to bless you with all the blessings of his reserve, all the heavenlies. In what he's going to do, which is called in Christ Jesus. He's going to bless you with every blessing. And he's going to do it. And he, when did he decide to do that? He decided that before anything existed. So when you're reading that good study book that says, well, he tried this with Israel, and then he tried this with Israel, then he tried this with Israel, and then he tried this with Israel. No, no, no. This is not because God's looking for something that works. If you believe your Bible, before he said, let there be light, he already knew what he was going to do. So that through all the staggerings of the history of Israel and its prophets and its ups and downs, God was always intending to become flesh in the incarnation. He already had intended that he was going to unite himself with humanity in Jesus of Nazareth. Okay?
That seems to be above what mankind can understand.
Yeah. Now, if that's true, may I suggest to you, that's the principle through which to understand all of Scripture. Not some other little formula. In other words, Israel is not the key to Scripture. Israel is what God is using. But when he called Abraham and cut the covenant with Abraham, he was saying to Abraham back there, now you and I are going to be covenant partners, but I'm going to do it. So when you have split the animals, after you have done what I asked you to do in obedience, I'm the one who will cut the covenant, I'm the one who will be the covenant, and you will be witness. So Abraham enters into covenant with God, but God does it all by himself. And then all the way through, all the struggles. Now when the Israeli people, the ancient Hebrews, are incapable of living with what God's first will is, they will make adjustments. And the adjustments they make, God learns to work through. I mean by that, we can make stumbling blocks for God's perfect will, but God will keep working. So they want a king. No, no, no. God is your king. No, but we want a king we can see, we can touch. Okay. Just know, from now on, your history is a big mess. Okay? It's going to be a big, 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 big mess. He's going to take your daughters. He's going to tax you. It's just going to go on and go on. But you'll be like all the nations, and you're going to get a king. Okay, one day, through your kings, I'll bring about my king. But you just go ahead. So from then on, they say, well, now if we have a king, we have to have a capital. So let's get Jerusalem. Okay? Now I'll work with Jerusalem. And it looks like God's in constant adjustment. But see, clear back here, Golgotha was already determined in the heart of God. The failure of humankind is not a surprise to God. I can't tell you, for instance, if 50 years from now there will be a United States of America. I do know this. The kingdom of Jesus Christ will go right on. Amen. See, right. See. We're playing with America all the time. And we're, you know, even the debt load of America is staggering, just staggering beyond belief. But it's okay, because I got 3 checks in the last year. And so as far as I'm concerned, we're doing fine. You know. Now that is exactly the history of the Hebrews. That's exactly what it was. So as long as we make it through this and our life is good and everything, and everything's going on. Now that's the story going on in your scriptures. Now what is God? What's going on with God? That's our issue. Because when Jesus prays, John chapter 17, verse 3, this was last week now. John chapter 17, verse 3, this is what Jesus prayed. That they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. For this is eternal life, to know you. This is eternal life, to know you, the one true God. It's extremely simple. Just extremely simple. And they're going to miss that. Well, now, here's Paul writing from prison. You see what he's going to write? He's going to write that in Christ was absolutely everything. And here's my problem, and I don't think I'm going to do well at this, but we're going to do this, and I'm going to stop to see, make sure I'm not throwing somebody off the back of the bus. Here we go. You sit here as members of churches and as independent Christians and as members of a republic that you inherited where you were supposed to have freedom. And you're used to individuality. It's hard for you to realize that at the time of Jesus of Nazareth, your kind of individuality did not exist. People were not individuals. They were Romans, they were Hebrew Jews, they belonged in institutional groups. When Jesus comes preaching, for instance, 37 times in the Gospel of John, he'll say this, if anyone would be my disciple, if one comes to me, if one of you, 37 times, you know what he's saying? He's saying you can step out of being Hebrew and out of a Jew and relate entirely to me. That's an individualism that to you and... Now, we're 2,000 years after Jesus. We take that for granted. That is shocking in the ancient world. You can do that personally. When he stands in John chapter 15 on the Jerusalem line and says, if you abide in me and I abide in you, he's making himself the direct source of your union with God. And your blessings in life are going to relate entirely into him. And Paul's writing that in these words in Ephesians when he says he has summed up everything in Christ. He has put all blessings in Christ. So that everything you relate to is in Christ. That is not human. That supersedes normal human thinking. Even when we want to live that, you know what we have to do? Organize it. That's why there's a Church of the Nazarene. That's why there's a Church of Christ. You get a framework on it. So how can you tell who's really in Christ? They're in the Church of Christ. And so we tend to think in our boxes. And here is Jesus Christ himself individually saying, I am the kingdom, I'm the source. And here's Paul writing it saying, I am the fullness. And all the fullness dwells in Jesus Christ. And this was the plan of God from the beginning. Then he goes on and he says this. To sum up in the fullness of time and unite everything in Christ. Things in heaven, things on earth. Nothing left out. Which is going to say this. Before he created anything, before he founded the universe, he was already thinking of the incarnation of Christ to the goal of the summation of all creation, to sum up everything in Christ, so that the work of God from Abraham to Jesus was Christ, and from Jesus through the apostles down to you and beyond us is Christ, and the goal and the work is all found in Christ. I said I was going to stop and not throw anybody off the bus. Are you all okay? That's a whole new way of thinking. Well, yeah, but if you're going to get there, you need to get circumcised. No. It's all Christ. Well, yeah, but you're going to have to. No. It's Christ. It's just really very simple. Now, how am I going to do that? The goal is not to create another nation, not to do anything like that. The goal is that every human, and in this room I can say it this way, that every man would know me, know God. How am I going to do that? First, I'm going to come among you. And because I'm the guy up walking, talking, please, I'm about to blaspheme, but just let it go. I'm going to come and walk among you, and I'm going to be God in your midst. We'll call it Emmanuel. God is with us. But then in order for you to understand that you will never be what I created you to be, unless you're united to me, I will send my Holy Spirit. And the Spirit that has lived among you will now inhabit you. So that God makes you a participant of his own life through his Spirit that is given to you. And the result of the Spirit in you is actually Christ in you, the hope of glory. And with Christ in you, when we say we live by faith, what is the difference between faith and I think? Or this is my firm conviction, or this is what I believe. What's the difference between faith? Biblical faith is a work of the Holy Spirit. It is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work out his good pleasure. In other words, my thinking is not faith. It is the work of the Holy Spirit through my thinking that is biblical saving faith. And I cannot even be saved unless God does it. See? So then it becomes Jesus Christ not only accomplishing your atonement, but then living that atonement in you. And as you journey with Christ's Spirit within you, it is actually Christ in you. The Holy Spirit is God, is He?
Yes.
Jesus Christ is God, is He?
Yes.
God the Father is God, is He?
Yes.
Now in the church I attend right now, we sing that on Sunday, God in three persons. Last Sunday we sang it this way, three in one. Let me suggest to you, they'd be better if they sang it one in three, instead of three in one. Three in one, they end up with three gods. But the one, God, what can God do? Anything He determines, right? He determined to live among us. And so to live among us, He must live as His own Son, so that the actions of Jesus are in fact the actions of God. Those acts, Jesus calls it my works. I have come to do the works of my Father. Those works are God Himself declaring Himself. Now that's where we left off last week. Okay? David.
I'm a little bit...
Don't let your voice drop when I come to you. I'm doing this for the microphone, but you must talk up.
I'm struggling over one of the things that you have dealt on, and that is the knowledge of what the Holy Spirit teaches and that we receive. Because in Acts 15:28, it says that it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. This is dealing with the issue of circumcision that you were just talking about. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us, is the way that Luke wrote it. If that is the case, then we have an openness or a way in which the Holy Spirit can let us know that what we are doing is His will. I've heard you many, many times say or ask the question, do you know that you are a Christian? And the answer is yes. How do you know? I just know. That's the way you present it to us. And that's how I sense it in terms of how the Holy Spirit works. He is there feeding us through His Word, through our knowledge within us. When I'm out and even yesterday, an issue came up with someone that I was dealing with, and he wanted me to lie for him. And I told him I can't do that. Why? Because I sense within me the Holy Spirit saying, no, don't do that. And I just feel like, I don't know, I'm sort of missing that in what you're saying. The Holy Spirit is our deception.
Yeah, David, let me try to say this without... If I sound like I'm cutting back, please forgive me. We just haven't got to where you're racing ahead. But that's okay, because you're living way out ahead. How the Holy Spirit works with us and what the Holy Spirit does is very personal. Everything you've said, I just say yes. There's no no in me at all to what you're saying. What I'm trying to say is, you will also be in a group and somebody will say, well, the Holy Spirit tells me, and when you're listening to them, you say, that isn't the Holy Spirit. Now, God does not turn us into robots or automatons. He does not make us puppets on a string.
Right.
We, at every step of every moment of every ounce of life, are always needing to say yes to the promptings of the inner voice of the leadership of the Holy Spirit. How can I know it's the Holy Spirit and not know it's Gary Heneke? Well, first of all, I have a wife who will assure me very often that that's not God. Yeah. No, the truth is, the Holy Scriptures are, the Holy Spirit is the behind author of the Scriptures. He will not lead you contrary to the Scriptures.
Right, man.
But being who we are, we can manipulate the Scriptures pretty well. We are skilled at it. So beyond that, there is an inward check that I can't openly tell you how it is, but I can tell you this. You know when you are out of step with God.
Right.
And that out of stepness is guilt. The difference between I know and I do, that distance is guilt. Your I do has to line up with the I know. And that Holy Spirit work in you, that's so very personal. Now, the principles are not personal. The principles are universal. There's not one Holy Spirit for me and one Holy Spirit for Charlie. It's the same God for both of us. And even though we are uniquely different, and you can tell which is which because we don't look alike, and we may respond individually to that Holy Spirit, it's still one Spirit and one truth. Okay? You may have a daughter, and everybody says, boy, your daughter looks just like her mother. She sure looks like your wife. And you would say back, yeah, but she's not. Because even though they are just alike, they are uniquely different. And that's true in the work of the Holy Spirit. He works unique with you while he works universally the same at the same time. Well, that's a side subject. Not really. It's the heart of where you're living. Any question to that? Yes.
Yeah, I remember a few years ago, it was the strongest expression that I've ever heard of what David just asked. You know, Norm was in here, and I was thinking, you know, when is it me, and when is it the Holy Spirit? And he said, how does an apple tree grow apples? And his point was, I tried to just think about the biology and the process of that, and I really couldn't. He said, I don't know either, but as long as those roots stay connected to the soil and they get to their source of the energy to produce the fruit, as long as you stay connected, the Holy Spirit's going to work through you. And it was the best explanation of what I think we're talking about right now. It was powerful. I appreciate you sharing that.
Yep. Good.
One word I'm saying in the New Testament is like the serpent after Adam and Eve. He's always on the side. You're listening to the side.
Mm-hmm.
When you take off, then you believe the side instead of standing straight ahead with the word of the Lord. That's where you have.
Jesus Christ says this, if you will abide in me and I abide in you, you shall ask what you will. Now, what did he mean by that? Centering in him, the taproot, may produce a variety of life because you all have different dreams and different ambitions and everything, but it will be a successful life if it is centered in the reason why you're on earth. The reason why you're on earth is not to prosper, not to succeed in business, not to even take care of your kids and all that stuff, which is all good stuff. God bless you. I hope it happens for every one of you. But that's not why you are. You are here to find and know your God. And the rest of that is just a question of how comfortable the journey is. That's all it is. I hope you never have a child who rebels, goes out, disgraces themselves, ruins their life, ends up counter to the law, whatever, comes home a total disaster, breaks your heart, and right down to the end just tears your soul apart. I hope none of you had that. But even if you had that, you could still be at peace with God and know the meaning of life and have great riches in Christ. See? All the rest of it is just part of living. But the core of your existence is Christ. Okay? The problem you and I have is the stuff we've added to him. While saying it's part of the obligation of being with him. And that's all the unfortunate stuff. And there's a lot of that. Okay, on the paper I gave you that Tom printed for you, in the middle it says, number one, Revelation progresses over the history of Israel. You will not find them talking about Messiah in the books of the law of Israel. We can go back and find verses that apply to the Messiah, like when in Deuteronomy when Paul talks about, I'll raise up another prophet, Moses talks about God will raise up another prophet like unto me, you must hearken to him. That's a messianic verse. But we get that by going back and looking at it. But as you get close to the coming of the Messiah, you have more and more verses revealing him, because Revelation will progress through the history of Israel. Abraham did not know as much about the work of God as you do. You have way more light than Abraham. Though Abraham lived a significance with God you can never touch. But he lived in an hour of less revelation. Number two, God allows things, and I've already illustrated that, like a king. Number three, true revelation is always God himself. Always particular. In other words, it's revealed to a moment of time and in that situation. It's always particular. But it's always personal. It always relates to the person who's getting it. God, who is inconceivable, mystery, God beyond our brain, is concealed and seen in these veiled occurrences. And then I said this last week, God is simple. We are complex. The purity and simplicity of God that comes to you is always there. And so that comes to us, and now I want to wrap it up with saying faith and understanding and comprehension of the miracle that happens in Christ Jesus is just phenomenal. Here we go. Number one, God freely has determined in advance where all that exists will end up. Does that make sense? Let me say that again. God freely, in advance, has determined where everything is going to end up. Now, I believe God, in all his purity, remember I said God's simple? God in all his purity is this, God's will. When God determines, it is so. Now, because God is timeless, his determined will is eternal. It's always present, always at work. Was God for all eternity, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? I don't know, and no one else knows. But I do know this. He determined to be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Why is God Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Because of his will. Now, why is he Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Because from the beginning of everything that exists, God in his own being, God being true to himself, God being God is for you. He's for us. God so loved the world is the universal principle of all Scripture. And behind God so loved the world is the concept of that's why God became flesh. God so loved the world, therefore there is Emmanuel. That he gave his one and only, never to be repeated, unique, God among us, self. Through all the human beings that lived, Moses, Elijah, Amos, Isaiah, God spoke. And the word of God came to Nehemiah. Okay? But in Jesus Christ, the word itself becomes flesh. So you don't have God speaking through Jesus. Jesus himself is God speaking. Sure. So that his life is in fact the word of God. His deeds are the word of God. The difference between Chris and the difference between Gary and God is lots of times our actions are not really a good revelation of who we are. We act out of sorts. God's actions are always consistent with who he is. How can I know God? How can Mac know God? Here's the answer. By his acts. God has acted in history, and God is consistent with his acts, so the actions of God are the revelations of God. He is always his own revelation. Okay, guys, did that make sense?
I don't think revelation progresses. I think we're the ones that really progress.
Yes. God, behind any revelation, whether it's to Moses or to John on Patmos, behind every revelation is the same God who is already complete and full in himself. The whole package is there, but we don't comprehend that. That's right. That's correct. That's just like saying this, Doctor. I believe in the virgin birth. Jesus' birth was like every other baby. You believe in the virgin conception. That's what you believe in. How he was conceived was different. How he came out is just like all of us. See the difference? There really isn't a virgin birth. There is a virgin conception. But we call it the virgin birth. And when we say revelation progressed, that's like saying the sun came up this morning at 5:30 a.m. Well, it really didn't. But we're still talking like it did. Our language is breaking down. Right. Okay.
So, I think you said this a long time ago that WWJD should be what did Jesus do? What would he do?
And if Luke's right at the beginning of the book of Acts, he says about Jesus' time in the flesh, all he began to do, that means what we're doing right now is the continuing work of Jesus Christ on the earth. That you are, in fact, part of the body of Christ. That Jesus Christ is continuing to work and he's working through you. You okay with that? He did it, and what he did is the proclamation. Jesus did not die so that the 27 books of the New Testament would be written and you'd have it. They are a result of his dying, but he died to unite himself with you. And the book exists as an assistant and guide of that happening, but the great work of God is you. What God is doing in and through you, you are it. And in your direct union with God, the kingdom of God exists. Wherever you are on the face of the earth, there is the sons of God. The old covenant, if you were part of the family, you were called a son of Abraham or a son of Israel, right? The new covenant, you're a son of God. Any question about that? And you could be a son of God and be Irish or Polish. Maybe a little harder if you're Polish, but. All right?
Harder for who?
For everyone around you. Okay. Salvation is not a development after sin. According to Paul in Ephesians 1, salvation was in the heart of God before he did anything. Number 3, Jesus Christ himself is grace. Read first book of Timothy chapter 3, the last verse. I think it's verse 16, but just here's what it'll say. The grace of God appeared, teaching us to deny all God. What is the grace of God that appeared? Jesus of Nazareth. See? Grace, here's what happens. We take things and we may, for instance, right now the Sunday school group I'm part of and everything, we have a professor of psychology from Tribeca who is our Sunday school teacher, and he's wrestling with the theories of the atonement. And there's the substitution, and there's the penalty theories, and there's all, you know, and there's buying off Satan, and there's all this stuff. The atonement, my brothers, is not a theory, it's a person. Theories are man-made, all of them. All of them. Grace is a person. We take grace and segregate it. Dying grace, saving grace. No, 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 there's grace. Grace. All that other stuff is man and his ego. Number 4, everything is in him, for him, to him, and eventually all things will be united in Christ. You know where you're going? Let me say that too. I know I have at least two, I think I have 3 elders in the room, so let me just say this. You're going to a city where there is no church.
We'll build one.
You know what John says? When I saw the city, there was no temple in it. The goal is not church. The church is a tool. The goal is a person. And finally, God himself is central to his own determination and to his will. That brings us then to the subject of prayer, which has been our goal of where we've been trying to get all the way along. If I can get to the simplicity of Jesus Christ, then I can get to this. Prayer is the very center of worship. Jesus Christ died for this, not to get you out of hell and into heaven. Jesus Christ died for this, to unite your life with God, whereby you will live eternally. That united life is your spirit in union with his spirit. The heart of that is prayer. And I rarely and almost never, it's been only at rare times that I've taken time to talk on prayer, because let me just be honest with you, I can't do it without conviction. When do you pray enough? When do you pray well? I've come out of prayer feeling good, but not feeling good about prayer. Prayer always leaves me feeling like I'm failing God, because he calls us deeper than the routine. And when I pray by rote, I think it's really bad. Let me talk to you as a professional clergy person. Ministers are the worst. Absolute worst. You know what we pray? Now, Father, I want to pray for the banquet that's this Wednesday night at the church. And you know the tickets are $375. And I want you to know, Lord, that we just pray a great number will feel like they ought to be here an hour early and help set up. And we just pray. You know what they're doing? They're holding a meeting and organizing the church and doing their announcements, and they're calling it prayer. It just happens week after week after week because they are so in the business of making the church grow and organizing the church and keeping it going that has become the worship service for them, getting the church. And when the church succeeds, they've served God well. See? So ministers live so in the doing, they can't think outside the structure and the organization, and that becomes their automatic function. And for some of you who've given your life to that, you do the same thing. Prayer is when you're all alone with God in an absolute union with Him. I don't have any problem going home and spending all morning in study because I live to dig in deeper. But I might come down to the noon lunch. And though I will not miss lunch, you can tell by looking, I may have not spent any time meditating and talking to my Father and alone in prayer with Him. And the reason I study is to get deeper in Him. And yet I think because of if I'm thinking deeper or get a new thought, I've gone deeper in God. I've deceived myself that way. Prayer is the heart of real worship. Mark chapter 1, Jesus' first Sunday in the Capernaum synagogue. He's in Capernaum. That night he stayed in Peter's house. It was a circus. I mean, it was a charade. Crowds were so big. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. I don't know if Peter wanted that or not, but he healed Peter's mother-in-law. And then, you remember the crowds and the healings? Now, in the early morning when they get ready for breakfast, they're looking for Jesus and they can't find Him. That's the first chapter, the first day. And when they found Him, He was up in the hills. That, you know what that tells me? They'd put on quite a search before they did find Him. When they found Him, He's up in the hills alone in prayer. When the Lord was one of us, when the Lord was on earth, He was so driven to be united with His Father that He's up in the middle of the night, out alone in prayer. The crowds have nothing to do with it. That is what I'm talking about when I talk about if you abide in Me and I abide in you. It's a different kind of level. So prayer is not only the deepest form of worship, it is the union of your being with God. Don't respond. Sit absolutely stoic to what I'm about to say. Look across your last week, and if you just think about your own personal prayer life, not organized prayer, your own personal prayer life, that will tell you how deep you are spiritually in love with Jesus Christ. That'll it. That's the union right there. And finally, Paul talks of prayer in the Spirit or prayer in His name. Praying in the Spirit is what I was trying to talk to, and David was responding because of his life in the Spirit. I believe true faith is only the insight of God that God initiates and I take part in. In other words, I don't believe Gary Heneke on his own because I was born corrupted. I don't believe that I am able to exercise the kind of faith. Even the faith to get myself right with God began with God, not with me.
Right.
God does. Number two, praying in His name means not only praying in His Spirit, but praying in His will. The name of God is the endorsement of God. And when I pray in His name, I'm praying actually in union with His concept and with His will. And true prayer that is powerful with God is the prayer where Ed and God are absolutely linked in oneness. That is the heart of Christian worship. That's not great words. That's not length. That's not, and it's not the prayer where you see me. A lot of my prayer in my life has been performed prayer. And compliments. As a clergy person, here's a compliment. Oh, Brother Henneke, I love to hear you pray. Thanks. Say that again. That's right. That's right. That's called performed prayer.
One more time.
Oh, during the past year, of course, we've been doing everything on Zoom. So we've had this large group of us who get together every week on Zoom, and we, one of the things we do is we spend time in prayer together. Now, the room I'm in when I'm in Zoom is just Gary and Regine Henneke, just the two of us, see? We're sitting side by side. And so now the whole group, there's people in homes all over the place, but we're just sitting in my little study. Pretty soon, I feel Radine's hand. And what she's doing, she's trying to get a hold of me. And then when she gets a hold of me, she's squeezing. You know what she's telling me? No, she's telling me they need to hear you pray. See? Because of who I am.
She pushes the button.
Yes, you know, it's a, if you, when you're, I hate going to a funeral and the minister says, does anybody want to say a word? Radine goes. You know. That's what I call performed prayer. Performed prayer is not what I'm talking about. It's when you're all alone with God and you love Him so much, you have to go to another level. Yes?
I found in the conversation, I think of the Jack Galloway's mother who used to pray, Lord, give me a parking place when I get to where my destination is. Sure enough, it would be going there for her. Drive into it. I've had it happen to me just in this past week. I lost my cell phone. And I said, Lord, help me to find it. The words were just out of my mouth when somebody sent me a text message. And I heard it under the blankets of my bed. And went over there and opened it up. And there was my cell phone. I mean, I find that the real prayer life comes when you get alone with Christ and you're praying in a conversational way. Lord, you know this situation, you know that situation. You give me guidance through it all. I mean, that's a conversational way.
I will close this morning with this statement. One of the last prison letters of Paul, the book we call Philippians. By the third chapter, Paul will say, I've counted everything in my life that I once esteemed trash, that I might know Him and be found in Him, not with a righteousness of my own, but that which comes through faith in Him. That is so powerful. But the last statement just puts the icing on the cake. He says, now brothers, not that I've count myself as already having achieved, but I press on that for which Christ took hold of me might be found. And he returns to the knowledge of the Lord. If the one the Holy Spirit used to write over half of your New Testament at the point of his death is saying, I have not yet come to where I want to be, then you and I must get a hold of this fact. The earliest Christians, before it's when us Gentiles came in that the early Jewish Christians began to call themselves Christian. The word Christian is when the nations began to be added to the original believers. But the original believers called themselves the Way. Because life in Christ Jesus is a journey. And right down to the end, the closer you get to Him, the more unworthy you are.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And you stand in His presence. There's nothing to say but praise His holy name.
Amen.
There's no boasting in the presence of Jesus. God bless you. Have a great week.